The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. Another story of resurrection. This time from Luke. Last week we had the Easter evening from John's Gospel where Jesus appears to the disciples in the locked room. And I talked at length about looking at the wrong set of scars, that a lot of energy and focus has been spent over the generations looking at Thomas's question. Thomas, who was not present the first time the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, and so someone who just wants to see what everyone else had seen, but we went down the rabbit trail and we were looking at the wrong set of scars, and we get steered right back in that direction this morning, except now we not only have scars, but we have ghost stories to contend with. I'm not trying to diminish or throw Luke under the bus here, but I think, again, these stories written to a community that is struggling. Luke, written 20 years after the destruction of the temple, Luke written to a community that is much more cosmopolitan than, say, Matthew's community, who is staunchly Jewish in their understanding of scriptures, or Mark, who is writing on the heels of that very same temple destruction. And so there are different questions for the immediate audience that the gospel writers address. I argue and contend that maybe those aren't the safest places to wander down, because then we start debating things about flesh embodiment, resurrection, and whether or not Jesus was a ghost, which I don't think are the most pressing issues for 2024. It is again the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples after his announcement, after his reassurance, that catch my attention, because those are the programmatic ones. Those are the ones that move a terrified community, which Luke aptly describes. These are words that move a community from behind locked doors, reminds them of their calling, that they are to go and be witnesses, as Luke has Jesus tell his disciples, and as Peter articulated in his speech in our first reading from Acts. So what is this movement to do? And again, I think the metaphor of diagnosis is a key one. Going out into the world and taking a good hard look at what's going on. And again, those three layers are present. What's going on within ourselves, what's going on in the immediate relationships of family and friends, and then out into the wider community, which itself has its own layers to it. Vocation, church, civic activities, nation, global. The words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, their very calling points them in that direction. what Jesus does in opening their minds to understand the scriptures and then telling them that they are witnesses is all about looking at the world anew. Mark's gospel is very clear about this in Mark's use of the metaphor of sights. Jesus in Mark picking up on the Isaiah adage, but moving it. Not let them be blind because they are a stubborn people, as Isaiah said, but Jesus said, let those with eyes to see, let them see. Those with ears to hear, let them hear. And while that's in Mark's gospel, I think it's apt to what Jesus is telling his disciples at this moment. He's going to open their experience to what has been going on, confirming what they have seen with their own eyes. And then he's going to send them out into the world to be public witnesses of that very story. So in the midst of the fear for Jesus' discipleship community in the unknowns after his execution and wondering whether they are next, which is a very real worry for disciples of an executed leader, fear for Luke's community, still picking up the pieces after the destruction of the temple and this growing movement and how it will be present in the world around them. So reminders are important. Jesus says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This echoes what Jesus had told the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. The disciples who didn't recognize Jesus on that first Easter evening, whether being caught up in what had just happened over the last couple of days in Jerusalem, or another idea that maybe Jesus was beyond recognition. So opening their minds, Luke is getting us to move further back in his gospel, earlier in the story, to remind ourselves of the very things that we had been spoken to about in our reading of Luke's excellent story. And for Jesus in Luke's gospel, it all starts with the prophets. After his baptism by John in the Jordan and his 40-day testing in the wilderness, the immediate action of Jesus is to begin taking up the prophetic mantle. And that involves public proclamation. He walks into the synagogue in Capernaum. Somebody hands him the scroll, which just happens to be Isaiah. He reads the scroll, and his sermon is, today these words have been fulfilled, and he sits down. Those words of Isaiah are all about liberation. It is a jubilee text from the prophet about release, release of the captives, release of the oppressed, a restoring of sight to the blind, a proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' ministry from the get-go is prophetic. After all, he was baptized by John alongside potentially thousands of others in the River Jordan, in and of itself, a repentance, renewal, prophetic movement. And so there's no doubt at this point what Jesus is about. So a reminder, going back to the beginning, everything written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And in that fulfillment, it's almost a question of what have you seen? What have you seen in me? From that sermon in Capernaum, way back, remember, disciples, from that sermon, what have you seen? From that Isaiah text, what have you seen? What ways of liberation? What ways of release? How have I myself, Jesus asking his disciples, how have I diagnosed the world around us? And where have I set about healing it, helping it, triaging, if you will? And the way Jesus triages the most critical is maybe not the way we would understand it. And so it's, again, this metaphor of how we see, how we hear the world around us, and what we learn from Jesus in diagnosing what we see and what we hear. And then he gives them a Bible study. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. It's almost what the mental image I get is The Matrix from 1999, where you get plugged in and downloaded, and all of a sudden you can fly a helicopter, if anybody remembers that cultural reference. It's immediate, right? all of it, that entire body of knowledge gifted. And that's what Luke is telling us. They understand everything. They can connect the dots of the long arc of what God has been up to and taken what they have witnessed in their proximity to Jesus with their own eyes and ears, and now an understanding of what God has been up to all along. You fold those two things together into the call. Repentance and forgiveness is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It reinvigorates where Jesus started, picking up what John was doing at the Jordan, naming that repentance is a necessary action, and not a change of mind or just a change of heart, the way we understand or approach something, but repentance in the vein of what I talked about last December, repentance as a process of recovery. Repentance as taking a critical look of the things that hold us addicted or captive, whatever they may be in this world, and then working our way through the healing process. The act of repentance involves naming what's wrong, admitting our own complicity in it, and then setting about healing, making amends. That's the process of repentance that Jesus has demonstrated to his disciples and is now calling them to enact in the world. And then this whole business of forgiveness of sins, which is, I believe, a mistranslation because we miss the connection. It's not forgiveness, it's release. It's a release. That is what Jesus is talking about, which absolutely, again, goes back to where Jesus started. His ministry is about release. Release from the things that would hold us captive. Release from the things that would keep us broken, divided, in fear, separated. Release from those, because that's what resurrection does and moves us into a way of life that heals the very things that bring about brokenness. That is this whole process in a nutshell. That repentance and release is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Luke has a brilliant strategy for Jesus in his two volumes. Luke's gospel doesn't start in Bethlehem, as you would assume, where Jesus gets his beginning. Luke's gospel starts with prophecy and proclamation in the heavens, but then in chapter 2, it starts in Rome with Caesar Augustus and a census being taken. And from Augustus, we move to Judea, and from Judea, we move through Samaria into Jerusalem. And then at the end of the gospel, the disciples in Jerusalem experience the resurrected Lord, and then the call is to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's a curve that starts at the edges, what would be assumed to be the center of the world in Roman times, and goes to the very margins. And it's a movement that starts at the margins and ends up going and proclaiming to the whole world. That's what Peter is doing in our first reading from Acts this morning. It's on the heels of the Pentecost movement of the Spirit, and Peter has a captive audience, and he's proclaiming what has happened, naming the complicity in the execution of Jesus, but also proclaiming release. He's doing the very thing that Jesus called him to do. He is calling for repentance, calling for accountability. Not just, well, we messed up, but we didn't recognize what God was up to, and so maybe we ought to take another look at this. He's agitating, in a sense, and moving people to a place of release. And he doesn't mince words. He is critical of the leaders in Jerusalem who were in cahoots with Pilate, who had Jesus executed. But he doesn't dismiss them. He invites them back into the conversation. And then he says it, we are witnesses of these things. And in a little bit, he's going to flip it on them and say, y'all are witnesses to these things now. And the story goes on. And for Peter himself, that's what we'll have in a couple weeks in our reading from Acts, he will be witness to something unexpected from the Holy Spirit. Peter will be dining with a Gentile centurion and watch the power of the Holy Spirit move in ways that he didn't expect or anticipate. And he will have to have his own moment of release, if you will, as the Spirit continues to move the community. So again, the story is programmatic for us if we take it from a place of what are we to do in this world? What are we to set about as the body of Christ? And it's taking on that practice of release, diagnosing what's wrong, what hurts within ourselves, within our communities, and not mincing words about it. This process takes critical honesty and reflection. If we sugarcoat it or attempt to cover it up and say it doesn't matter, it only continues to grow. It's like dandelions in your front yard. You can cut it down, but if you do it when the seeds are ready, they scatter. You got to get it at the root before it has a chance. That's what we're talking about here. So the whole of the resurrection ministry then, the whole of the life-giving movement of death to life that God has authored is handed over to us. We're the ones that go about witnessing to these things because we experience all of what Jesus has talked about with his disciples. We witness it, we hear it in the reading of the story. We look at the entirety, the arc of God's work in Scripture, and we make decisions about where we can be a part of that movement. We go on in our own lives of taking on repentance and release, and then we move outwards into the world. And then we become the witnesses. And the last thing I'll say about it is that power of that word. Witness is the word martyr in Greek, which has a particular connotation for the way we understand the early movements. The martyrs that are taken in front of roaring crowds at amphitheaters or in the Colosseum or anything else that pop culture and Hollywood has taught us, those things really happened. They were named martyrs because of their witnessing. But that's a particular understanding. Jesus is not asking us to be fed to lions. Jesus is naming the power of our own proclaiming and the presence of where that proclamation is to take place. It's not just in buildings like this. The essence of a witness, a martyr, is public. The witnessing happens in the world, affecting pretty much every aspect of our life, relationally, socially, economically. That is the realm of our witnessing and where the movement of the Spirit takes us. So, I didn't intend it, but it's all about diagnostics. How are we taking a look at the world? How are we taking a look at ourselves? Wrestling for the sake of healing, honest for the sake of transparency and healing. Because at the end of the day, it's the same thing for us. We are witnesses of these things. Amen.